Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day for those of you who are moms, and even if you're not a mom, you have one. And so I hope that you are able to encourage her and show your appreciation for all that she's done. Many of you have heard of the late basketball player Kobe Bryant. He is considered one of the greatest or best professional basketball players ever to play the sport. Not just of his generation, but in the history of the NBA, he's considered to be one of the all-time best. Kobe Bryant played his entire 20-year NBA career for just one team, the Los Angeles Lakers. And over the span of those 20 years, he helped lead the Lakers to 5 NBA championships, as well as collecting or earning numerous accolades for individual talent or awards. His approach to the way he played basketball could be described as the Mamba mentality. And in a way, it's not just his approach to basketball, but I would even say that it represents his approach to how he lived life, this Mamba mentality. And if you're not familiar with what the Mamba mentality is, essentially, it's this. A quick summary of the Mamba mentality is that it means to be able to constantly try to be the best version of yourself. Now, on the surface, I think for most of us, we would agree that this is a noble goal or a worthwhile pursuit, to try to be the best version of yourself. Whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, intellectually, socially, and most importantly, spiritually, to try to be the best version of yourself. And yet, not to criticize Kobe Bryant or his Mamba mentality, focusing or just taking that philosophy in and of itself, while in general I would agree with it, I would say, hey, that is a noble pursuit. If that is the underlying goal, it may lead us in the right direction towards becoming more godly. But yet there's also a danger, I believe, of leading us down a path of, how should I say, self-seeking, selfishness, while we may be pursuing good things, may ultimately lead us to a path that takes us away from God. And in this morning's message, we're going to see how different individuals, while trying to do good, or at least good in their mind, ultimately end up taking paths or going down avenues that, while seeking to benefit themselves, actually cause damage or danger to those around us. Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we live out life, Lord, we recognize some of the challenges, some of the difficulties with circumstances and situations that we face, maybe even right now, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance, not just to make good choices, but to make godly choices, not for our good, not for our gain, but ultimately so that you are glorified in and through us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word right now, Lord, that you would speak to us, comfort us, challenge us, perhaps even convict us, Lord, so that at the end of the day, Lord, as people look at us, they see you, our lives point to you, and you are glorified in and through us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I know it's been a number of weeks since I've had the privilege of speaking, and if you perhaps recall, several weeks ago, we started a new message series focusing on the person of Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament, looking at Genesis 25 to 35. And we started by being introduced to Jacob and his brother Esau, who were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And this morning we're going to continue by looking at Jacob's life. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. So again, this Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 17. We've passed over chapter 26 of Genesis. Again, we looked at 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, Genesis 25, which talked about the birth of Jacob and his brother Esau. And chapter 26 focuses more on Isaac. So we pick up the story of Jacob and Esau in chapter 27. So in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 27, we see how Isaac, the father of Jacob and Esau, wants to bless Esau, his oldest son. Let me read verses 1 to 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Again, in verses 1 to 4, we see how Isaac has a nearing his death. He senses, perhaps, that he's nearing the end of his life, and he wants to bless his oldest son, Esau. So he tells Esau, who is a skilled hunter, to go out and find some game, hunt some game for him, and bring it back. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, actually, it's very a good thing for a father, a parent, to want to bless their child, their offspring. And in this case, it is Esau, because in this day and age, in this culture and society, the oldest son particularly received the blessing from the father or the dad. We're told earlier, if you remember, in chapter 25, in verse 28, how Isaac loved Esau in particular. Now, this doesn't mean that he didn't love Jacob, but by all indication, it seems to stress how Isaac particularly loved his son Esau. Maybe for different reasons, maybe again, because Esau was a hunter, he was an outdoorsman. Isaac had a taste for fresh meat. And so maybe personalities, whatever it was, there was a connection between the father and the son, more so than perhaps with Jacob. Isaac wants to bless Esau. And yet, if you recall, when we looked at chapter 25, the Lord had spoken to his wife, Rebekah, telling her that it was God's intention, the Lord's intention, to bless not Esau, the oldest, the firstborn of the twins, but his younger brother, Jacob. Look back with me in chapter 25, verse 23. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage. Chapter 25, verse 23. This is Rebekah before the two boys, Esau and Jacob, are born. In verse 23, she says, prior to that, in verse 22, she notices that there's the babies are moving about, struggling within her, and she's wondering, you know, what's going on? Why are they perhaps wrestling with each other? And in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So God had already told her, ordained, foretold her that the older son, Esau, who's born first, would actually serve the younger child, Jacob. And so it's already predetermined, you could say, that Jacob would, in essence, be greater than his brother Esau. And yet, we read in Genesis 27, verses 1 to 4, how Isaac was intending to pass on the blessing, which would be the lion's share, you could say, of one's inheritance to his son Esau. And that begs the question, did Isaac know that God had already foretold that Jacob would in fact be superior, or in essence hold a greater position, prominence, than his brother Esau? The question is, did Rebecca tell her husband Isaac that this is what God had foretold or proclaimed to her, that the older Esau would serve the younger child, Jacob? Did Isaac know of this prophecy or this prediction or God's plan before he decided to bless Esau, give him the lion's share of the inheritance? The truth of the matter is that we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us clearly, doesn't tell us one way or the other, whether or not Rebecca passed on the news to her husband Isaac regarding God's proclamation and his prophecy that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. We don't know if Isaac knew beforehand. And while you can argue that this, what I'm about to say is an argument from silence, I would like to believe, in fact, I would strongly lean in my belief that Rebecca would have told her husband Isaac that God had told her that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob, that the older son would be in a less prominent position than the younger son, that in essence, Jacob would be blessed, would be more blessed than his brother Esau. Which leads us back to the possibility, the probability that Isaac knew ahead of time. Again, this is an assumption, but I think it's a reasonable assumption to make. That Isaac knew that God's plan was to bless not Esau, but Jacob. Esau would be blessed, but Jacob would get the majority, the lion's share of the blessing. And if that is indeed the case that Isaac knew, which I think it's reasonable to make the assumption, yet we find him here in chapter 27, verses 1 to 4, trying to bless Esau rather than blessing Jacob. In fact, Jacob's nowhere to be found in this passage that we read. It's Isaac taking the initiative, if you will, to bless not Jacob, but Esau. Knowing, again, the assumption is that he knows full well that it is Jacob who will be blessed or receive the greater blessing than Esau. Did Isaac know? I would argue he did know. And yet, we find him here not blessing Jacob, but attempting to bless Esau. And in essence, to pass on the majority of the inheritance to his older son. I would argue that Isaac is purposely, knowingly seeking to initiate, to fulfill his own desire to bless Esau. Going back, there's a connection between Esau and Isaac that doesn't seem to be there between Isaac and Jacob. And for whatever reason, that being the case, perhaps Isaac is attempting to, I would say, circumvent what God had preordained. Maybe in our own lives, perhaps we're not like Isaac, we're not like Rebecca, we don't have twin sons, and yet there are times in our lives where God is making it very clear to us what he desires us to do, or perhaps to not do. And yet, for whatever reason, we attempt, or we make the attempt, to go around God's desire, to perhaps reinterpret what God has told us, or perhaps even to try to add our own spin to it. I would suggest that Isaac knowingly decides to go and implement his own route. And sometimes in our own lives, we may be doing the same. It may not be a bad thing. It may not be an evil thing. Again, for Isaac to bless Esau, hey, for a father to want to bless his child, his son, his daughter, that's a noble, that's a good thing. But yet, if it is contrary to what God has called us to do, already foretold us to do, what we know in advance God desires, then it becomes what I would say is sin or wrong. Not only do we see Isaac's attempt to bless Esau, again, I would argue, knowing full well that the Lord intends or plans to bless not Esau, but Jacob. We also see in verses 5 to 10 how Rebekah works or desires to get Jacob the blessing. Let me read verses 5 to 10. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. We see in verses 5 to 10, Rebekah working or attempting to get Jacob the blessing. Now, perhaps Rebekah just happened to walk in or enter the picture as Jacob, or as Isaac, was talking to his son Esau, telling him that, hey, go on and bring me some game so that I could bless you, my son Esau. Again, maybe she accidentally was walking by and she heard them talking. Perhaps, but perhaps she's, how should I say, eavesdropping. You know, again, we don't know for sure, but whatever it is, she hears the conversation between Isaac and Esau. And she, in response, she goes to her son, her favorite son, Jacob, and tells him, hey, you know, prepare some food, prepare some game that your father likes, and bring it to me so that I, in turn, can give it or prepare it so that you can take it to Isaac, your father. Rebekah works to get Jacob the blessing. I would argue she works to get Jacob the blessing despite knowing full well that it is the Lord's intention that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. See, God had already told her in chapter 25. He already foretold her. He already prophesied. He already made the plan to bless the younger child, Jacob, over the older child, Esau. She already knew full well, firsthand, that this was God's intention, that this was God's plan. And yet, we find her here now in verses 5 to 10 of chapter 27, adding her own, how should I say, spin to what God had already prophesied and planned. We see her, what I would say, perhaps overstepping getting involved, overly involved, with trying to bring about God's plan to bless Jacob and not Esau. Again, she knows full well that this is God's intention. This is God's desire. And now, again, she could argue that, well, you know, I'm just helping God along with his plan, with his prediction, with his prophecy. There are times in our lives where perhaps we may overstep our role and responsibility. There are times when we may believe that God needs our help. You know, God's a little busy because he's controlling the universe. There's so many people that he needs to be aware of, and he needs to be involved in their lives. And sometimes, perhaps, we could help God along by making arrangements, making decisions, making desires that we want and that God wants, because God needs my help. Perhaps Rebecca is thinking that she's helping God. But the truth of the matter is, does God need our help? Does God want us to be involved? Yes, he does. He invites us to be involved with his plan or purpose. But that doesn't mean that he requires us, he needs us to be part of his plan and purpose. The invitation, yes, for sure, he wants us to be part of his greater plan, his greater desire for good. But by no means does he need us. There are times where we may perhaps overstep our role and responsibility in serving the Lord, where for whatever reason, we may end up taking matters into our own hands. The desire is good. I'm not saying we're doing it for evil. We're doing it for just purely selfish motives. We may have good intentions, which I would argue Rebecca has good intentions of wanting to look out for her son, her favorite son, Jacob. A motherly love for her child. What could be better? What could be more noble than that? But yet, there may be times where we actually overstep what God would want, where we actually feel like, you know, God needs my help. You know, let me take it from here, God. And perhaps for some of us, we are in that circumstance or that situation, which we're attempting to do something good, but maybe we're attempting to do it in our own power, in our own way, instead of trusting that God is in control. God has already decided, determined this, and I need to trust in his timing, in his way. It may be very different than our desire, our way of wanting to get something done. But you need to trust that God's way is the best. Lastly, let's look at verses 11 to 17, where we see Jacob's worry or his concern that his father will recognize him. Let me read verses 11 to 17. After Rebecca tells her son, Jacob, to bring food, prepare food for their father, Isaac. Jacob says in response in verse 11, "But Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.' So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob." We see how Jacob is initially worried that his father Isaac will recognize him and realize that, hey, this is not my son Esau, and in response to curse Jacob. Again, Isaac's eyesight is gotten bad. He can't barely see. In fact, he probably can't see. And Jacob is worried that his father will recognize that this is not Esau, but indeed Jacob, and curse him. Jacob's initial response to the plan that his mother Rebekah has hatched for him, Jacob's initial response is that he's hesitant, right? He's worried, he's concerned that his father will find out that Jacob, not Esau, is serving him. His worry, his concern, his hesitation, to me, indicates that he recognizes, he realizes that this plan that his mother is telling him to do, to fulfill, is wrong. It is immoral. It is not a good thing that Jacob is trying to fool his father, Isaac. Jacob knows deep down that this is wrong. And he's worried that Isaac, if he were to find out, will curse him, not bless him. In response, his mother, Rebecca, says, "Jacob, don't worry about it. If you get cursed, if there's a curse that's going to fall on you from Isaac, let it fall on me. Let me take the blame. Let me be the fall guy, if you will." And with that, it seems as if Jacob says, "Okay, if you take the blame, if you take the fall, then okay, I'll do it." Again, Jacob's initial response to the plan that his mother has is to be hesitant. And I would argue that he's hesitant because he realizes that this is wrong, right? That things may go sideways, that he may be found out, and as a result, that there will be a curse placed upon him by his father. He recognizes the danger or the consequences of what might happen. And yet his mother says, "You know what? If there are any negative consequences, if there's punishment that comes about by the discovery of this plan, I'll take it. I'll pay that price, or let that weight fall on me." And with that, Jacob says, "Okay, I'll do it." Again, it's indicating to me, it's telling me that on one hand, Jacob knows that what he's about to do, what his mother's asking him to do, is wrong. Right? It's a bad thing. It's a sinful thing. But he's more concerned about getting cursed. He's more concerned about being found out and there being negative consequences than he's worried about the fact that he's trying to fool his own father. He's more concerned about the possible punishment that will come about as a result of his discovery than he is concerned about the very fact that he is trying to deceive his father. There are times in our society, in our culture, where we find out, well, actually, I should say, you may not know, I used to help to volunteer at my kids' elementary school. It's actually, you could say, part of going to this public school where parents were invited to participate or to volunteer in the classroom. This is an elementary school. It also included middle school, but in elementary school, first, second grade, kindergarten class, it was oftentimes inevitable that the kids would get into an argument or get into a disagreement with one another. And we had what we called this philosophy of conflict resolution, where you try to get the two individuals or the parties to talk about it, to express to one another how they felt, what they had would hope to see the other person do or not do. And sometimes I would, you could say, mediate between two individuals that were having a disagreement. And I'd ask the individual who perhaps perpetrated, did something unkind, unwise, to hurt the other individual. I would ask them, you know what, I think you should apologize. You should say you're sorry. You should admit that what you did was wrong, and ask the other person to forgive you, to overlook your wrong action or attitude. And sometimes the child would sincerely, or as far as I could tell, confess or admit or to ask for forgiveness. But once in a while, an individual or a child would simply say to the other person, "I'm sorry," and try to walk away. Now, I don't have the ability to look into people's hearts to know what they're thinking, what they're feeling, but intuition tells me that that child, by their response, may not actually be sorry, may not actually feel regret, feel remorse for what they've done. They're more concerned about possible punishment or negative consequence and trying to avoid those consequences or those punishment for being unwilling to ask for forgiveness. And so the response of "I'm sorry" is simply a means of avoiding negative consequences. I would argue that with Jacob, again, it's an argument. I can't say for sure. I don't know what Jacob is actually thinking and feeling at the moment. But based on what we read in chapter 27, it seems as if Jacob is more concerned about the negative consequences of his actions of deceiving his father rather than being concerned about the very fact that he is attempting or will attempt to deceive his father. He's more concerned about the fallout, the consequences of being found out, than the actual act of deception. Sometimes in our own lives, we are motivated. We are guided to make choices or not make choices based on what we believe will be the consequences, whether it's good consequences or whether it's bad consequences. Our motive for doing something or not doing something is based on what we perceive to be the possible, the probable consequences of those actions, rather than whether or not this act, what we may end up doing, what we perhaps will end up doing, or perhaps not do, is in its of itself a good thing, a godly thing, what God desires us to do. We're more concerned about the fallout, whether or not there will be consequences, negative consequences in particular, rather than whether or not this is what God wants me to do, or perhaps what God does not desire me to do. Maybe for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're in a position, you're in a context in which you're being presented with a choice. You're being presented with a decision. And you're being tempted, or it's tempting to think about making that decision or making that choice, or perhaps not making that decision, not making that choice, based on the probability of the end result or the consequences or what will take place if you do this or not do this, rather than on the action or attitude in and of itself. Is this honorable? Is this glorifying to the Lord? I hope and I pray that as we look at Jacob, as we look at Esau, as we look at Isaac, as we look at Rebecca, not that any of these individuals are evil or good, but I believe they are a reflection of our own lives, how we have the capacity to do good, to do what is right, and yet we also have the capacity to do wrong, to be led astray by our own selfish self-interest. We think this is a good thing, but the reality is that perhaps it is not what God would desire for us to do. And let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank you again that your attitude towards us is ultimately dictated not on our own actions, not on our own attitudes, because the truth of the matter is that if it was, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no redemption, because we don't deserve it at the end of the day. But yet, salvation is granted not based on our works, not based on our abilities, but based on what Christ has done for us on the cross, his work of grace, his ability to overcome death by his sinless sacrifice. So I pray, Lord, that as we live out our lives, we do not do so based on our own understanding, our own motives, our own attempts to perhaps do good, a noble thing, but yet when we lean on our own understanding, when we lean on ourselves, Lord, we ultimately fall short. We ultimately are led astray. And by doing so, you get the glory. You are not praised. So I pray, Lord, that our lives would be an offering to you, a declaration of the grace that you show us through Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.